So I feel excited because so far with a couple of the things that have been prayed, some of what I'm going to be speaking about and even down to one of the verses that I'm using has already been prayed. So praise God when he confirms his word through other people in the church. I'm going to talk about inheritance today. Just so for those of you, if you're new and you don't know me, I'm Kelly and my husband Luke. We head up the youth ministry of this church, and so every couple of months we organise a youth service. Lots of young faces serve you and gain confidence and praise God. So we hope that you're blessed through that. And this is a word that when I think about what I'm going to bring on these services, I think about what I would really like for the young people to be able to grab a hold of now so that they don't have to learn the lesson later on in life, which is probably when I actually learned it. So trying to help them grab a hold of good things that God has talked to us about in our lives. So hopefully everyone gets something out of that as well, though. So speaking about inheritance, we're going to go through a few different places in the Bible. We'll be in Isaiah. We're going to go to Ezekiel for a little bit. And then I think most of our time after that is going to be hanging out in the New Testament. So I was thinking about, like, what do we think of when we think of inheritance? And I think there's a couple of things that we generally think of. It's something that we end up receiving when somebody generally passes away and there's a will, and it's something that's left to us. But I don't know if other people have already received things from people in their lives who love them and who want to bestow things upon them. And so it's not always that, but that's often what we think about when we think of inheritance. And we often think of family as well, and that it's those people who are closest to us who provide an inheritance to us, which is also true. People of influence in our lives is what they're giving to us. I was trying to think about a few different things that we can inherit and the way that we think about them. And one of the things that we inherit from people are particularly, you know, our parents, but it can be grandparents as well, or aunties and uncles, our physical traits. So I've got about as much height, just a little bit more, than my mother and my grandmother. I've got my nana on my dad's side. I've got her nose. I think I've got my dad's hair colour and his eyes. I'm sort of this like mishmash of all these things that I've inherited from various people, like we all are in with our family. Our physical traits, we don't get to choose those. They're things that get given to us, and some of them we love and some of them we think, why did I end up with that and not with that? It doesn't matter if you've got straight hair and you're a girl, you'll often say, I wish I had curly hair. And if you've got curly hair and you're a girl, you'll say, oh, I wish I had straight hair. It's so easy. We don't get to choose those things. We get given them, and we make the best with what we've got. And God actually encourages us that he's designed us and he wants us to love the way that he's designed us. No choice around physical traits. Physical possessions, these are other things that we inherit, like I said, in a will or other things. I meant to wear a couple that today, but I sort of forgot to. But my nana, when I turned 21, she gave me this brooch that my grandfather gave her on the day they got engaged. And it's got this beautiful diamond in it, and it was actually my grandfather's grandmother's. So it's pretty old, and it's got a lot of value, not just because it's you know, it's gold, but it's got a lot of value to me because of the story that it came with, that it got given to me with. And I'm not going to be giving that away or cashing that in so that I can upgrade my car, or I'm going to be holding that close to me. That's an inheritance that I'm grateful that I received. I once got, when somebody passed away, they didn't have many things to give to the kids within the family, and I got a pair of their pants. And it was an older fellow, and I got given a pair of his pants. And I think I was 13 at the time, and they thought, I don't know, maybe I would grow into them. or maybe they would be of use. I'm not sure. I don't still have those pants, I must confess. There are some things that we inherit and we say these physical possessions or these other things we get given and we say, thank you, they're amazing, I'm going to hang on to those. And then other things we get given, we go, thank you anyway, and I might give them to someone else who would need them more or who it might suit more. We get some choice over that stuff. The third thing that I was thinking about that we inherit, and it's not just from family, but it's from, I guess, people of influence in our lives, sort of the way, I guess, our personality traits or our values or our beliefs or our attitudes towards life and the world and what we think about the world, what we think about God, like answers to big questions and those core things about who we really think we are. Those are the sorts of things that we also inherit from people in positions of influence in our life, often family, but not always family. And, you know, I mean, I think if we all reflect on some of the things that we've gotten from people in our life, there's, you know, it could be values around hard work and around doing an honest day's work and being a reliable person and having integrity. And they're beautiful things to inherit. Having trust, having faith in the people around you, believing that God is in control. There are these fabulous lessons that we can learn about life, knowing that we're valued, knowing that we can do things well, we have some competence, that we're important. There are all these beautiful messages that we can inherit from people in our lives. Having patience, so many good things. And I think when we inherit that stuff, it's beautiful to recognize where it came from and to honor where it came from and to hang on to it, because that's the stuff that builds us up, and that's God using people in our lives to build us up. And then for some of us, actually, I think probably for all of us, because people aren't perfect, we're not perfect, we can also inherit things from people in position of influence in our life that aren't so helpful for us. And I know, you know, sometimes, I don't know, whole families, they'll be feisty. Like a whole family will be feisty, and then whenever there's a big gathering, there'll be some kind of an argument somewhere. But it's almost like it's embedded into the identity of the family. It's like we're just really expressive and loud people, and we say what we think, and that's our identity. And that's not going to change. It's just who we are. And then other people, I don't know. I was thinking as well about, when people in our lives in positions of influence end up hurting us, and that might be through words or it might be through physical actions or a whole host of ways, if that's sort of repeated or if it's sustained, what we can get from that are messages about we're actually not that valuable, or we're not that competent, or we're not that important. So it's not always necessarily what that person does we then take on and sort of we end up inheriting some of those traits, but it also can be what that person does affects the way that we see ourselves or the way that we see the world. If I've got, you know, family who encourage me to explore the world and meet new people and feel, you know, confident, then I'm going to be able to do that more in my life. I'm going to be able to take that on more in my life. And some of us get a beautiful head start with that, and then others of us, we inherit some things that actually, I don't know, maybe they're not that helpful, or maybe they hold us back. And the interesting thing as well is that I used to read, and I'm a social worker, and I read when I was in uni this book, and I don't actually, it's called Pedagogy of the State. I don't actually even know what pedagogy means, but it's by a guy named Paulo Freire, and he's a man of faith who's done like sociological writing and stuff, and he looked at like people in life, like whole people groups who've been oppressed, So he was reflecting in particular of people in India when English people came and sort of subjugated people in India. And Indian people were treated poorly, treated lesser than. And he then sort of had a look and he said, well, what happens then when this group of people end up in a position of influence over someone else? And he looked at Fiji and a whole bunch of, there was Fijian-born Fijian people, and then there's people of Indian descent living in Fiji, Fijian Indians. And he looked at the way that Fijian Indian people treated Fijians once they had an opportunity to be in a position of power, and rather than learn from the lessons that they learned when they were under English people being treated lesser than, they treated Fijian people with the same condemnation that they were treated with. So they didn't learn that lesson. People who had been hurt themselves ended up hurting others, and sometimes even to a greater degree. And he was thinking, I mean, at the end, our conclusion, right, is that the world's a broken place and that we all need Jesus. But he touched on, I think, something that is a horrible, cruel trap about receiving a bad inheritance in our life. And that's not just that it affects us and it makes us struggle, but that it then makes us affect other people in our lives in a way that we don't want to, in a way that's negative or upsetting. And so if I'm someone, I've been treated all my life like I can never do anything right, like I can never live up to expectation, sometimes not only will I feel that about myself, but I also still feel let down by other people who also, it seems, aren't able to live up to expectation. And it's a horrible, cruel trap, receiving an inheritance like this in your life. And I think what happens as well, and I've already sort of touched on it a bit, is that people think it's so ingrained a part of my identity, it's so much who I am, that it's fixed. It's like my nose, it's like my nana's nose that I've ended up with on my face, or it's like my hair colour or my height. Maybe I can sort of mask it, maybe I can dye my hair, maybe I can wear some heels, maybe I can try and fix it up a bit or cover it up, but it is what it is, it is who I am, and it's fixed. And I just want to really clearly, if there's one thing that anyone gets out of this morning, it's that God does not agree with that. That is a lie. That is a lie. And if we look at Isaiah 61, we'll just start to have a bit of a think through what God actually says. And I'm going to read from verse 1, but stay with me because it's going to take a couple of verses to get to the bit that I'm really wanting to kind of soak in. So it's Isaiah 61 and it's from verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And this is a prophecy about Jesus, okay? So you think about, this is Jesus saying this in the first person. So Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion. This is the bit that I want us to focus on. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called mighty oaks, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to sort of save us by the skin of our teeth. That means that we kind of struggle our way through this life with whatever we've been lumped with from other people in our lives. And we just kind of, we bear the load until we die, and then we go to heaven. And we go, oh, thank you, God, you've saved me. I get heaven. He said He's come to make an exchange with us. Joy instead of mourning, praise instead of despair, beauty instead of ashes. Something that only dropped into my spirit probably a few years ago was that I started to realize that some of the things that I struggled with in my life, they were actually inheritance from other people who had been in a position of influence around me. And what dropped into my spirit at that time was, is this actually mine to bear? Is this actually mine to bear? And I realized it's not. It's not mine to bear. It didn't come from me. It was something that was carried by someone else, and they held it, and then they also sort of ended up accidentally lumping it on me, and then I started to carry it as well. And there was so much freedom for me when I realized that I could speak to things in my life or separate things out from me in my life and say, you're not me. You're not what God designed me to be. You're not my inheritance. You're not what was intended for me in my life. And I don't actually have to put up with you. I actually don't have to put up with you being in my life. And it's such a release because, like I said, it doesn't just keep you in bondage carrying all these things around. It means that you put other people in bondage because of your expectation on them or because of you, because you haven't been set free yourself. If there's that spirit of anger that's sitting over your life and it's come from somewhere else and then it ends up being foisted on other people, it's a devastating thing to hurt someone. It's a devastating thing to realize that you've hurt someone. And what a beautiful thing it is to be set free from that, because Jesus offers us this exchange. I want to go as well to Ezekiel, like I said. So if we just turn there, we're going to chapter 18. And it's starting from verse 1. And it kind of goes through, it's basically all of chapter 18 really that I'm talking about. I'm just going to pull a couple of verses out. So there was this saying. So Ezekiel said, God's wanting to correct something in God's people. There's this saying in verse 2, the parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And what it's kind of trying to say is that if a parent does something bad in their life, if a parent sins, then it's the child who ends up paying for the sins of the parent. And it was a common belief in that time. And Ezekiel goes on to unpack that, or God's really unpacking that through Ezekiel, and he starts to explain, and he says, suppose there's this righteous man and he does right things before God, and he desires to stand rightly before God. He is going to be, surely he will live. This is what the verse says. Surely he will live. But then if he has a child and that child doesn't live rightly before God, then he's going to account for his own relationship with God, his own walk with God. But then just say that dodgy son who did all the bad things before God and stored up this probably, I guess, what people would think is a really bad inheritance for his children because he hasn't done the right thing before God. Just say he then has a son or a kid, and that kid realizes what's gone on in the life of the parent and says, I don't want that, and desires to live rightly before the Lord again. He says, surely that son will live. Nothing of what was stored up by the father, by that unrighteous father, is going to be carried by the son. And I guess I just wanted to touch on that because I think God's being really clear that he doesn't think that the sins of the people who've come before us should affect our standing before him. That's not what his desire is. And I think sometimes, I guess, well, God thinks we need a reminder of that because it's in the Bible. We don't have to let other things that have gone before us or hurt that's been done to us to affect our standing before God. God doesn't see it that way. He doesn't think that it does. And his desire is to actually set us free from those things. I just wanted to share a couple of stories, and I think maybe I've maybe touched on a couple already through youth, so I'm sorry if you've heard a little bit of this, but it's just, I guess, testimony about how God has brought this word to life in my own life. And the first story, it starts with my great Nana, actually. And so she had 8 kids with her husband, my great Pop, although I never got to meet him. I did get to meet my great Nana. He had 8 kids. He was working on the railway. The war started, and you know, all the men of eligible age are going off to war. But he's got 8 kids. He needs to support family, and he works in the he changed his job to work in like the machinery of the factories that were making guns and stuff. So he didn't have to go off to war. Big relief. But he got in his letterbox one day a white feather, and someone in town was accusing him of being a coward for not going. And it was such a matter of honour for him that he decided to enlist anyway. So great Nana, 8 kids, living in the country, like dirt floor, no electricity, that sort of stuff, has her husband go off to war. And she had a breakdown. She couldn't cope. And all the kids saw the effect of that on her and all got farmed out to different parts of the state to live with different family members while Nana was trying to recover. Praise God, great Pop came back from war, rejoined the family, all the kids came back together again. But my grandma's recollection of that is that my great Nana was never the same. She was never the same. And so this happened in a time when they're all little and they're all, you know, I guess trying to work out whether the world's a safe place. How do I respond to stress? Can I trust God? And I don't even know, because I don't know back beyond my great Nana. I don't know whether the seed of anxiety or that spirit of anxiety was sown even before then. I don't know that, but I definitely know that it was sown then. And so without talking about my other family members who are still alive, because that's their life and their story to tell, I can say that anxiety manifested itself in my own life from when I was really little. And so I would like count things obsessively and have to do things in the same order, the same time, even prayers. I'd have to say the same prayer in the same order. It ended up turning out when I was maybe 8 or so that I felt like something bad would happen if I didn't pray more. So I would have to say the same prayer in the same order twice every night, say goodnight to my mum in the same way all the time. Really sort of compulsive, obsessive thoughts. If I don't do things this way, then something bad might happen. And I used to get sick if I had to give speeches at school. Like I had these friends who are really outgoing and they're like dance sort of people. And so I said, yeah, I'll do a dance with you in year 6. And we practiced like every lunchtime for like a whole month. And then on the day that I needed to do that, I couldn't do it. And I felt physically sick and I stayed home. And, you know, same with speeches. I'd stay home on speech day. Why am I here? God is funny, right? And now I'm here. But I would stay home on speech day because I was too anxious about doing that. And then even when I got into high school, I was learning a language and I really loved it. I was learning Indonesian, but I decided not to pick it for year 11 and year 12 because I knew that there was a speaking component that had a big weight, a big percentage of my final mark. I thought, I can't do it. I can't do that. So I missed opportunities to do things that I would love because of this anxiety that was living in my life. And praise God, God started to set me free from that from my teenage years and into my early 20s. And the things that I think I used to not be able to do, praise God, I'm set free and I can do them now. And God used people to speak words over my life at different times. And I was at Beach Mission and there was someone who came and they were talking about preaching, and they had a book called Power Through Prayer, and they were saying they wanted to give it to someone who they felt like God wanted them to speak. And I'm still kind of a fairly anxious timid person, and that was spoken over my life, that was for me. And God started to change my inheritance, offer that exchange to me, that this stuff that's been sort of in life that I've taken on and thought it was me, he's starting to say, that's not you. That's actually not you. And it's actually not even your burden to bear. It doesn't even come from you. It's not anything to do with you. And I praise God for that. There's another, another part of my life is that my parents split up when I was, when my mum was still pregnant. I didn't realise that until only recently, because my mum is a good mum and she shields her little chick from truth, from hard truth. So they split up mum said, I'm pregnant. And dad said, I don't think I can deal with that, and disappeared for like 4 or 5 months, and then came back into mum's life shortly before I was born. So the only thing that my dad was provided for my life was a car seat. He lived, again, things I found out later, he lived on the Central Coast where I lived for 3 years, but he kept it hidden from mum, and he made her believe that he still lived in Sydney so that he didn't have to see us that often. And I think what I've learned now is that everybody does the best with what they've got. And so I still need to honour my dad because he was my dad. But there were lots of invitations in my life to feel rejection and for that spirit of rejection to move in. And I think it did definitely affect other relationships, where I'd feel insecure with friends, or I'd take, you know, some small thing that happened and I would perceive it as this massive slight or this massive injury because of this spirit of rejection that was over my life. And praise God, again, he says so many things in his good word about who I am and about his plans for my life. And he offers that exchange, and he's broken that off. And I know that I've got a father that I can go to, and I can say, Daddy God, you are good. So we praise God. We praise God for that. So I just want to, I guess at this point when I'm starting to think about these things, I'm thinking, okay, well, if this isn't my inheritance, if this is stuff that's been given to me but it's actually not mine to bear, what is my inheritance? What is my inheritance? Do I even have one with God? And I just want to clear up some of these really basic questions with God's word. So if we turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just going to read from verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We have received the promised Holy Spirit who guarantees our inheritance. Yes, we have an inheritance. Romans 8. And you can flip through to these, or we can just write them down and look them up later, or just have a listen. I don't mind. Romans 8 from verse 14. Says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, so the Holy Spirit, are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Praise God for anyone who's ever been invited to take up anxiety in their lives. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So I've got the Holy Spirit within me because I accepted that good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in me confirms that I'm not a slave anymore and not bound by fear in my relationship with God. I'm bound through sonship. I've been adopted into sonship or daughtership. I'm an heir. What does an heir get? If we go back to when we were thinking about inheritance right at the start, a person who receives something in a will is the heir. It's and I'm a co-heir with Christ. That's what God's word tells me. I'm a co-heir with Christ. So yes, I've got an inheritance. It's good to know that. But is it good? Is it a good inheritance? Ephesians 1, going back there again, we're going to look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We've got riches of a glorious inheritance from God. 1 Peter. And we're looking at verses 3 down. 1 Peter 1. Praise be to God the Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So praise God, I have an inheritance in Christ that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So yes, I've got an inheritance. Yes, I know that it's good. What actually is it? What is my inheritance in God? Titus, if we turn to Titus. I'm reading from Titus 3, from verse 7. Actually, I'll go up a little bit more. I'm going to start at verse 4. It says, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We're heirs in Christ. And this hope of eternal life, so this is part of my inheritance, is that I have an enduring hope of eternal life through Jesus. The word eternal, we had a look at it in Bible study a couple of weeks ago. We went back and had a look at the original meaning of that word. And we think of eternal as in forever. We think of it as just length of time. That's primarily how we think of eternal life. And the original word was actually meant to be not just about the quantity of life that you receive, but about the quality. It's about talking about this enduring quality of life that God offers, as well as that eternal forever quantity. And talking about, I guess it's thinking about this life that's lived untainted by temporal things, untainted by things that pass or fade or really in the end don't matter. That's what my inheritance is. So he's not just talking about, like I said, bearing this load until I die and then I get to go to heaven, to this place that is my inheritance. That eternal life is part of my inheritance to live out even now. And the other verse that I wanted to go back to is Isaiah 61, which is where we kind of started. Because if you read a bit further down in Isaiah 61, just in case we're still not confident that our inheritance is actually for this life now as well, that we're receiving that inheritance now, if we read from verse 7, there's a few extra things that are talked about that Jesus offers in exchange for us with. He says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. And this is a promise now. It's talking about our land now, our place now, that we're going to be receiving a double portion. We're going to inherit that now. We're going to rejoice in our inheritance now. I was thinking as well, and I know Pastor Martin's spoken about this quite a few times, in Luke 15, there's the story of the prodigal son or the lost son. And Pastor Munns talked a bit about the things that were done to the prodigal son when he returned by the father, and how he put a new robe on him and he gave him a new ring and he restored his status, he restored his authority. I just picked up this verse. You know how I think so that son said, "Give me my inheritance now." He went off and squandered it. He wasn't a good son. He came back, received grace anyway. And the other brother, the brother that hung around, he kind of cracked it. He got a bit upset. And he was like, "Well, why does he get all this stuff when you've never even once killed a fattened calf for me?" And it's verse 31. This was the response to that son from the father. He said, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." And for those of us who stay with God, or who were that prodigal and who come back to God, what God says is, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours." And I just, if we can't place a limit on what God has, because he is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He owns all things. He has authority over all things. And I just want to, I'm praying that God drops something into each of our spirits, if he hasn't already, about the fact that everything that he has is ours. Everything that he has is available to us, his children. And so, whatever you need, whatever inheritance you need from God, he has to provide for you. It's available. So I was thinking about, you know, all of the promises that are in this book for us, all of that everything that is ours. And I know the things definitely that have had great value to me, and it's God's peace in the midst of trial, God's love even in the midst of being rejected maybe in life by others, God's power to change circumstances, God's authority to look at some of that stuff that's kind of ended up in our life and say, "No, you must leave in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to put up with you. You are not my inheritance because my father says, I'm always with him, and everything he has is mine." So for me, this was sort of once I got a good sense of this, it was one of those times where God did a work instantly and something was cut off my life instantly with this. And I praise God for those moments. And then for other time, you know, other times in my life and other things I've gone through, healing or other stuff, God encouraged me to endure in that. And I've learned other character lessons through the enduring. And so I don't know what God has for you, which way it is for you that you receive your inheritance through him, whether it's immediate revelation and receiving that, or whether it's standing on God's word, renewing your mind and in enduring and receiving all of those gifts through perseverance. But it is God's plan that we take possession of these things. It is God's plan that we take possession of these things. If we go to Psalm 139, this is just a prayer that I pray when I'm thinking, God, I don't even know where to start, but you do. You do, God. And it's right at the end of Psalm 139, and it's verse 23. And I'd encourage you, if you're struggling with things in your life and you know the origin of those things, but it's still a struggle, read through this prayer. If you're struggling with things in your life and maybe you're not even sure where they come from or why they're a struggle for you, then go through this prayer and ask God to reveal it to you as you pray. And it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Like I said, some of us might be at that point where we're saying, God, search me, because I'm not sure what's going on. So I need you to search me and reveal this. But others of us might be saying, God, thank you for that revelation of all the things you want to set me free from. Lead me in your way everlasting. So, and I just want to encourage you as well, if you're in a place where you've already been set free and you're identifying with this, you know, that newfound freedom that you once didn't have, but through Jesus you do have now, then use that faith to contend for other people in prayer and to intercede for other people who still haven't, who are still struggling with this inheritance from somewhere else that's not of God. Actually, I did just want to say one thing as well, which Luke and I were talking about. And I love it because I love it when the world finds out things and they're just finding out things that God's actually already told us in his word. I really like that when evidence, you know, science or whatever confirms what God's already told us. And what they're learning about in science is how pervasive the effect of sin is on our lives and on our bodies. And talking about, if you do certain things repeatedly that are bad things for you, or if someone else sins against you repeatedly, particularly when you're little, that it actually affects the way that our brain and our body develops. And so, like, when you're little and your brain is kind of like mapping out all the ways that it's going to think about life, or kind of the driveways and the footpaths and the highways within your brain about how to think about things, the triggers that are kind of most often given to you, they kind of become the highways. It's like the road that gets most traveled. And so little kids who are in places where they're worried all the time or they're fearful all the time, they have this kind of, it's meant to be like a back door in your brain if you're in a genuinely scary situation, but it ends up becoming a highway. And so you might, like I was experiencing, you might have these massive overreaction to small things that happen because something's triggering that highway in your brain. The other thing that they're thinking about as well is this thing, it's a study, it's called epigenetics, and it's looking at how, like, genetically our cells, like, we're changed at a cellular level because of the experiences that we have in our life, good or bad. And those things kind of can end up being passed on at this cellular level. It's really, I guess what I take out of it is like what I said, that sin is pervasive and that sin done by us or to us has an effect on us. And God already revealed that to us in his word ages ago. The other thing that they're learning, though, is that there really isn't anything that can't be healed. I think that's the other thing that God says to us in his word, is that his grace is sufficient, and that things that happen to us or that affect us or that change the way that we think about things are able to be undone because his grace is sufficient. So we praise God for that. My prayer, just as I finish up, is Ephesians, which we already had a bit of a look at, and we already read a little bit from. And it's from verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.